Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Who of Christmas.
Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. Let us listen to God's word for us. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. This is the word of our Lord.
Our New Testament reading is Matthew's telling of the birth of our Lord. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from all their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relationship with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O Lord, even as your word became flesh and dwelt among us in the Christ child, so we would pray that my words and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts might reflect something of him and bring honor and glory to you this day. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was a child growing up in the suburbs of St. Louis, I remember my parents taking me downtown to see the Christmas displays in some of the large department stores' windows. I remember the displays being bright and colorful and wonderful, but I don't necessarily recall them telling much of the Christmas story. Some years ago, a big New York City department store displayed a series of magnificently ornate decorations in their windows. The first window contained a long scroll that read, "The smell of Christmas is in the kitchen." And it featured an old potbelly stove with pots and pans simmering and fragrances rising. The second window said, "The taste of Christmas is in the dining room." And there was a long table, white cloth, gleaming silver, lighted candles, a feast fit for a king. The third window said, "The color of Christmas is in the tree." And there was a tall spruce tree, beautifully decorated with ornaments and lights. The fourth window announced, "The sound of Christmas is in the carols." And there was a group of animated puppet children, dressed in winter coats, wrapped in scarves and mittens, puffed out cheeks, singing the joy and the music of the season. All of that was displayed on the windows outside of the department store, but if you went inside the store, if you made your way past the counters, all the way to the back of the store, there was an oblong window. And the message there was, the heart and soul of Christmas is here. And there displayed was a radiant painting of Mary holding the Christ child in her lap. During these weeks of Advent, leading up to the celebration of the birth of our Lord, we have been looking at the what, the where, the when, and the why of Christmas. And each of these give us a window into the all-important who of Christmas. Admittedly, this story is filled with wonderful characters and miraculous events. Angel visits to both an unwed teenage girl named Mary and the man to which she is engaged named Joseph. The gospel writer Luke peers through the more familiar window of the story as he tells the angel announcement to Mary. Recall the words, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." Matthew, however, tells us the perhaps less familiar story from the Joseph perspective. That very same angel appeared to Joseph in a dream to assure him that this far-fetched story that Mary was telling him was actually true. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." These angel visitations in and of themselves are miraculous, but what I find to be equally miraculous is that both Mary and Joseph understood and believed the blessing of this good news and welcomed it with joy. And as if that was not enough, the story is also filled with angel visitations to shepherds and stars shining in the midnight sky to guide magi from the east, all who come to worship the newborn king. Surely this is the greatest story ever told. But given all of that, and perhaps in light of all of that, this birth is still surprisingly ordinary. In many ways, not unlike any other birth in first century Palestine. I know the story is so familiar, but it has been at least a year since we've heard it, so indulge me, if you would. Well into her pregnancy, this young mother and the man to whom she is engaged make the journey from their home in the little village of Nazareth to Bethlehem, because the emperor, Caesar Augustus, has declared that a census must be taken, and Joseph is from the house, the lineage of the great King David, and Bethlehem is David's home. What could be more ordinary than a census and a taxation that comes with it? Needless to say, this little trip out of town might also have come at the perfect time for this couple. You see, there was some scandal associated with his pregnancy, a scandal that would follow this child for the remainder of his life. Being not yet married when this child was conceived, there was a name for children such as him, as there is in every culture, and it's never kind. Jesus was called a mamzer, a child conceived and born out of wedlock. Perhaps leaving town for a while, as Mary had earlier done to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth, was not such a bad idea at all. And that too lends an air of ordinariness to this very extraordinary story. When the soon-to-be parents arrive in Bethlehem, itself a very small village, they find no place to stay, since so many others are also there to be counted. And so they resign themselves to stay for the night in a barn, or perhaps it was a cave, surrounded only by the sights and the sounds and the smells of four-legged animals. You know, in some ways, this story could not become more common. And that very night, their child was born, a son. And as instructed by the angel, his father named him Jesus, which in and of itself is also a very common name for little boys in Palestine at the time. It comes from the Old Testament name of that hero, Joshua. But we mustn't be misled. This child was not common in any ordinary way at all, for this child was the who of Christmas. Take away the angels, take away the stars, take away the shepherds and the magi. In the commonness of this birth, the Savior of the world, the Messiah of God, was born. His name itself, as common as it was, is an indicator of who he was and what he had come to do, because the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, God saves. So while many little boys would have been called by that name, this Jesus is the rare person who is actually able to do what his name says he will do. As the angel announced, you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is who Jesus is. This is what he came to do, to save us from our sins, to restore us into a right relationship with God. And the other name given to Jesus, both by the angel and by the prophet Isaiah centuries before, is Emmanuel, which translated is God is with us. This also is who this Jesus is. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, God in human flesh, God taking on human form such that we can know and understand and touch and love and embrace him. This act alone of God taking on human flesh, the incarnation, we call it, is the fulfillment of every promise God made of his coming. And for this reason alone, this Jesus and no other, in all of the commonness of his birth, is the who of Christmas. He is God with us. He is God come to save us. Now, as definite as that statement is, as to who Jesus is and what he came to do, it was this very same who question that continued to plague him throughout his life. The gospel writers are remarkably candid to tell us that there was great confusion as to who this Jesus actually was, and even by those who were closest to him. We're told that his own mother, given all that she knew, still pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. It was she who first seemed to ask the question we just sang a moment ago, what child is this? Which later will become the more frequent question, who is this man? Some would ask this in awe and wonder after watching him heal the blind, the lame, the deaf, after seeing him walk on water or calming the sea. Others, though, ask it in defiance. Who does this Mamzer think he is, sitting with the elders in the temple, reading from the scroll of Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? It's little wonder that his own townspeople wanted to kill him, stone him, throw him off the cliff with this kind of crazy talk. Isn't he just a carpenter's son? They ask. As his ministry grew and as crowds followed him, even his own mother and brothers thought perhaps he had gone a little too far. And so they tried to come and take him home for a while, seemingly for his own good. Who did he think he was, saying that he could forgive sins and that in him the kingdom of God had come near? Well, Jesus knew that this was the question being asked of him, and so he owned it. He actually asked his disciples. He took the lead in saying, who do people say that I am? And they gave a smattering of answers. But then he asked the more important question, who do you say that I am? And we hear Peter's famous response, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you are right. It is safe to say that from the moment of his birth to the day of his death, this is the question that was being asked about him. Who is this man? And that is the question still being asked about him today. Certainly, theologians in every generation have pondered long and hard and deeply over this question and have written countless essays and books trying to find new ways to explain and understand who this Jesus is. But rather than turning to any one of them, I offer a less likely witness, Bono, the lead singer of the rock band U2. In his book, The Reason for God, Tim Keller recounts a portion of an interview Bono had several years ago with a reporter, Michael Esaias. Esaias asked, "Christ has his rank among the world's great thinkers, but Son of God, isn't that a little far-fetched?" Listen to the way Bono answers. He says, "No, it's not far-fetched at all to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah or Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, 'No, I'm not saying I'm a teacher, so don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate.' And people say, 'Oh, no, no, please just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit eccentric. But we had John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey, so we can handle that. But don't mention the M word. Because, you know, we're going to have to crucify you.'" And he goes on, "No, no, I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, but actually I am the Messiah." And at that point, everyone starts staring at their shoes and saying, "Oh my God, he's going to keep saying this." So what you're left with is either Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I'm not joking. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half of the globe could have its fate changed and be turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched. Who is Jesus Christ? This is the question of the ages. And it is the question that each and every one of us must ask and answer for ourselves. I know I implied that I wasn't going to reference any great theologians, but I happen to love this story. Paul Tillich was one of the great theologians of our time. He was also a professor at Union Seminary in New York City. So one Sunday before Christmas, he went down to a storefront church in the city where he knew one of his students was preaching. Looking out over the 25 or 30 folks huddled there, the young seminarian saw his esteemed professor, so he thought, "Well, I'll just quote Dr. Tillich." So as he began the Christmas story, he said, "The transcendent has become imminent." And everyone gave him a blank stare, as well they should. So after the service, Dr. Tillich, who obviously recognized his own quotation, said to the student, "Just tell them that God became a man in Jesus of Nazareth to save us from our sins." Friends, the Christmas story answers the who question definitively. This Jesus is who his name says he is because he has come to save us from our sins. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. This Jesus, of whom shepherds guard and angels sing, is the who of Christmas, and every window into this story tells of him. And that is the good news. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, may the windows of our hearts be opened this day to see you, to receive you, to trust you and love you again. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer.